Let's open up our Bibles this morning back to Hebrews chapter number 12. This will be our final Sunday in Hebrews chapter number 12. So let's go ahead and turn there in our Bibles as we consider again this morning 2020 vision from Hebrews chapter 12. Back in 2015, a rather unusual event took place at the Pepsi Team Invitational track meet. Featured track teams from Oregon, from Washington State, and from Kentucky. And in this event, a runner from Oregon named Tanguy Pepiot thought that he had the men's steeplechase event in the bag, evidently, and he started celebrating a little too soon. If you've ever seen the video, and you can Google it later if you want to watch it, but in the video you see him coming down the final stretch, but he starts slowing down in his race, and he's starting to look at people in the stands, and he's telling them to stand and to cheer for him. But at that moment, he never saw it until the very last second. At the very last moment, he was passed by a hustling runner from the state of Washington named Maron Simon, and Simon won the race. And it's interesting because in the video, you can see that at the very last moment, Pepiot sees this guy coming up on his right-hand side, and he tries to stretch himself out to cross that finish line first, but it was too late. You know, in those two runners, we see the right way and the wrong way to finish a race. The moral of that story is that the race isn't over until it's over. And until it's actually over, it's very important to finish strong. And the same is true in the race of faith in the Christian life. We've been studying that race together in Hebrews chapter number 12 these last couple of Sundays. We're learning 10 things about the race of faith that we need to see with eyes that have spiritual 2020 vision if we want to make the most out of this coming year and out of this coming decade and of our lives in the future, make the most of them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've learned 6 of these things that we need to see with 2020 vision, and then we're going to talk about 4 more today. But let me just show you where we've been. First of all, we need to see the road ahead. You need to understand the race we're in is a long, hard, agonizing race course like a marathon. It is a race of faith after the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to take endurance to finish your race. We also need to see the finish line, which is where Jesus waits for us in heaven. I don't know what you've got your eyes focused on here coming up in 2020. I mean, maybe you're focused on impeachment. Maybe you're focused on the upcoming election. But folks, we have to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, in this race of faith, we are running past all of that. All right, we are running past all that this world has to offer so that we can reach a world to come. That's our finish line. Third, we have to see the hindrances, which are weights and sins that can keep us from running like we should. And we need to see the difficulties. There are hard places on this race of faith. The racetrack is difficult. There's the contradiction of sinners. There's the chastening of the Heavenly Father. We also need to see the point that God allows those hardships into the race to make us holy and to instill godly character in us and to bring forth fruit in our lives. And then last Sunday, we also learned about the fact that there are some perils that we need to see as well so that we can avoid them. 5 dangers in particular that can take promising runners right out of the race or can taint our performance in the race or cause our race to end too soon. First of all, are unintended injuries. That's not letting injuries. That's not letting God heal our hurts so that we can finish strong. There's the danger of unholy living. The passage says we're supposed to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to beware of the danger of unobtained grace, the danger of failing to access all of the grace that God wants to give us. There's the danger of an unforgiving spirit, a root of bitterness that could spring up in a person's heart and defile many. And then there's the danger of ungodly choices. Choices such as that made by Esau when he chose to sell his future inheritance for a bowl of stew, a bowl of pottage, squandering his future for a few moments of pleasure in the present. We need to see those perils and avoid them. But now let's go on today. We want to see four more things in this passage. The next thing we need to see, we need to consider with eyes of faith in this race that we are engaged in, is we need to see the arena. And we're going to begin now in our passage in verse number 18 of Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Understand, it is traditional for the Olympic marathon to end in the Olympic arena, where there are lots of people assembled to watch the finish of the marathon, and they take a lap around the track, and then they finish, and sometimes it's not maybe in the arena, but it's in some other large convocation area where people can gather to see the finish of that race. And what we see is a similar idea here in our passage. There are two mountains contrasted in those verses that I just read to you. The first mountain that was covered with blackness is talking about Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given. The second mountain that is mentioned there is Mount Zion. And that is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, when we think about Mount Sinai, where God gave the law, when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the people of Israel were assembled there around the base of that mountain, Mount Sinai, where it was a holy place. It was a place where God came down to meet with his people, and he revealed his glory and his power with thick clouds and thunder and lightning and fire and smoke and the voice of a trumpet. And there was a great earthquake as well. The people of Israel were not even allowed to touch the mountain. If anybody went on the mountain, they would die. But folks, we are not headed to that place, Mount Sinai, which was a terrifying place. It was an untouchable place. But we are headed to a triumphant place. We are headed to a place where the Lord Jesus distributes rewards to his servants. We are also headed to a touchable place. We're headed to a place that we can go to. Folks, the arena where our race ends is not a place where God came down to meet with people. It's a place where people go to be with God in his place. And that new Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is an even more holy place than Mount Sinai ever was. And folks, these truths should motivate our consistent running and our holy living. My friend, let me just tell you that if when you get to where you are going, it will be worth it all. Every bit of the adversity that you endured on the race course. And not only that, but if you truly see where you are headed, if God allows you to see that with eyes of faith, you exercise faith in his word, and you understand, like those pilgrims in Hebrews chapter 11, now that your home is not here, you're a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, and you are headed for a city that has foundations, a city that shines out with the light of a jasper stone, a city that is made of gold, a city that has foundations, each one of them encrusted with a different precious gem, where the gates are carved out of a single pearl, or where you have a mansion with your name written over the door, if you get a sight of that place where you are headed, I can tell you, your life and your running will never be the same again. Not only that, we also need to see that we are closer to this arena than ever before. It's not far off now. Our own time as individuals here on this earth is very short. The Bible says our lives are but a vapor. We have but a little time to run well for Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the time of the Lord's return is also drawing near. We're living in the last days. The trumpet can sound at any moment. And so, believer, it will not be long before you enter into that heavenly arena. And as you enter into that arena, you will see that it is filled with spectators. We need to see the spectators. Let's keep on going here in our passage. Look at verse number 22 again. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where our race ends. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All right, so who is gathered to see your finish, to watch you coming down the final stretch of the race as you enter into that heavenly city? Well, most importantly, God is there. Not only that, but there are angels there. In fact, there are lots of them, an innumerable host. The Greek word is the word there that we get our English word myriads from. So there are myriads of angels gathered there. Not only that, but there are New Testament believers who have died in the Lord, those whose names are written on the roll book of heaven. And then there are also the spirits of just men made perfect. I think that's talking about Old Testament saints who were also justified by faith, like the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. That whole chapter tells us about the heroes who ran before us this race of faith. Heroes of faith like Abel, who by faith offered up an acceptable sacrifice to God. It was a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Lamb upon the cross. Heroes like Enoch, who walked with God and lived so close to God that God took him to heaven early, raptured him to heaven before the flood. Heroes like Noah, a preacher of righteousness who built an ark and did what God told him to do, even though no doubt he was mocked by all the unbelieving people around him. And yet, because he exercised faith and obeyed God's word, he and his family were saved. We learned in that chapter about Abraham, who by faith did what God told him to do, left his home, his country, and went to a place he didn't know, and understood that even that place he was going, where he always lived as a tent, Abraham never built a house in the land that God had given to him. He always lived in a tent, and that is a picture of the fact he understood that that land wasn't really his home. He was headed to a city, an invisible city, a place that's very real, that heavenly Mount Zion. We read in Hebrews 11 about Sarah, who by faith believed that God could give her a child when she was long past the childbearing age. In Isaac and Jacob, those patriarchs of faith, and Joseph, who said, hey, when you leave Egypt by faith, he knew God would see his promises through. When you leave Egypt, take my bones with you back to the promised land. We read there about Moses, who chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather identified himself with God's people, and God used him to lead his people out of Egypt. And then, of course, there was Joshua, who by faith saw the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. What an awesome victory of faith. In fact, let's just pick it up here in verse number 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to that chapter, okay? And let's just read this last part of the chapter. Verse 32 says, and what more shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there we read that some heroes of faith won great victories of faith. Others suffered faithfully. And in so doing, they won a different kind of victory. They were still victorious. And that brings us back to Hebrews chapter number 12. And look again at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are the witnesses. We just read about them. God, angels, New Testament believers who have died in the Lord, Old Testament heroes of faith. They're all gathered there in the arena to see how you finish your race. Not only that, but I would like us also to consider this morning, there are some other heroes of faith in that cloud of witnesses. Some people that you and I knew personally. Think for a moment, for example, of those in your own family. If you had godly parents or grandparents or people that went before you, I think of my godly grandmother that led me to the Lord. Prayed for my parents to return to the Lord. My grandmother looked forward eagerly for the rapture. God took her to heaven before that event. She served the Lord as long as she could. She had a ministry in a nursing home, even in her last years of life. What about for you, those who have gone before you in that race of faith and have already joined that great cloud of witnesses? Perhaps there are those who impacted you for Christ. I think about, for me, I think about Pastor Bob. He was my pastor growing up in junior high and high school in Michigan. You know, the thing about Pastor Bob is he wasn't a flashy man. He wasn't a perfect man either. In fact, I can't remember the details of a single message that Pastor Bob preached. But what I can tell you is I did hear the Word of God in that church. I dedicated my life to full-time service in that church where he pastored. An interesting thing about Pastor Bob is that I am now serving on the board for the American Association of Christian Schools, and I went to a board meeting, this last board meeting. I was meeting some of the board members, and I found out that one of the pastors there also looked at Pastor Bob as one of his former pastors. And he said, you know what, this man over here is Pastor Bob, is his son-in-law. And so there are three men serving on the board of the American Association of Christian Schools who are impacted by one pastor that most people have never heard of, Pastor Bob Bittison. He's been with the Lord now for quite a few years. We should also think about those with whom we served. I think about that. I think about Mrs. Jean Ditto. Mrs. Jean Ditto was a faithful teacher in our Christian school in Memphis for over 40 years. I mean, she was a fixture in that school. Going through Mrs. Ditto's class was a rite of passage out of elementary school into junior high. I mean, Mrs. Ditto impacted hundreds of people in her tenure in that Christian school. Never forget the day she had a stroke at school. Obviously, she was having a stroke, and we were going to make sure she got to the hospital, called the ambulance, but she thought she could finish out the day. That's the kind of person she was. She'd get to school very early in the morning before the sun even came up. Interesting thing about Mrs. Jean Ditto is that most of the time she was serving faithfully in that school, she lived with an unbelieving husband who eventually abandoned her. She also adopted two of her grandchildren so that they could have the stability of at least one Christian parent. And then after that Christian school relocated out to the suburbs, Mrs. Ditto kept driving back into the city two times a day into a neighborhood where most people would rather not go in Memphis. She would drive back in two times a day, commute back in, and pick up kids there that had attended the school in the old location so that they could continue to attend that Christian school in a new location. She's been with the Lord now for a few years. She's joined the cloud of witnesses. Then we also need to think about those in our own church family. We've had some folks graduate to heaven these last months and years, haven't we? Think about Steve Robinson, a faithful servant of the Lord. Ed Barnett, a faithful soul winner. Bonnie Close, a faithful sufferer. Think about Brother Larry Osborne, a faithful shepherd. And I could go on. There were so many who finished strong. And I can testify to that because in many cases I was there. I saw how they finished in faith. I actually went back and added it up. I've officiated 28 funerals in the years that I've been here. Less than 15 years. Folks, that's a small cloud of witnesses just in that time, just from our own church, who have joined that heavenly throng. For the most part, the grace of God was very evident in their lives. No, they were not perfect people either, but they grew in grace. And you know the good news? The good news is, what matters most about your race and what will be remembered the most is not how you started, but how you finished. That's what really counts. It's kind of like they say about the last note of a choir anthem, you know. As long as the last note is good, it doesn't really matter whatever else happened, however else the choir messed up. As long as it ends on a good note, you know. There's some truth to that. I mean, if you splat that last note, that's pretty bad. What's going to be said about you at your funeral? I'm not trying to be morbid. It's amazing to me how the funerals of God's precious saints preach themselves. Just tell about how God's grace was seen in their lives. And what a testimony. Will you have that kind of testimony? That you finished strong in your race? That the grace of God was evident in your life to grow you, to make you like Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you to make your life like an awesome choir anthem that ends on a beautiful, high, and glorious note. Make it your life an anthem of faith that ends on a climax of faith. That's how to finish the race. And you better believe that those people that went before you, they care about how you finish. As a matter of fact, it might have been their greatest concern. I've had many share with me in their final days their burden for their loved ones. Oh, they knew where they were going. They were ready to go home to heaven and meet the Lord. And I have seen precious saints weep because they weren't sure about their loved ones, their children, their grandchildren, whether they would also be with them in heaven. They care about how you finish your race. That great cloud of witnesses. Folks, this is a biblical motivator for us. That's why it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, run with patience the race that is set before us." Following that path in their testimony, follow their good example. And you know what? If they finish strong, so can you. I mean, you read about these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and how they suffered, and some of them were sawn in half and they were stoned and other persecutions that came upon them. We haven't endured any of those things. And sometimes we tell ourselves, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to do right. It's so hard to live for God. It's so hard to be faithful. You know what? We have the same God that those people had. We have the same grace available for us that they took advantage of. We have the same salvation. We have the same Savior as they have. And therefore, it's not too hard to do what God tells us to do and to run with patience the race that is set before us. When you know that spectators are gathering, and you can see the arena in the distance, and you can hear the crowds cheering, believer, that's not a time to slack off your pace. That's a time to pick up speed. We need to see the arena. We need to see the spectators. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are keenly interested in how we finish. But also, and most importantly in this chapter, we come to this climax, we need to see the Lord. Oh, that is so important. Look at verse number 24 of this passage. Where are we headed? We're headed to that Mount Zion where all these people have gathered together. And verse 24 says, to Jesus. Where are we coming to? We are coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. First and foremost, our race is all about Christ. It's about seeing the Lord. Look back at verse 14. What does it say? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's what the race is about. It's about seeing the Lord. It's about seeing Christ with your own eyes, standing before Him, made perfect like He is perfect, enjoying fellowship with Him for all eternity. And so shall we ever be, not with our loved ones, although that is true, but the best thing is we will be forever with the Lord. The race is about seeing Him. It's about, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. A believer, seeing the Lord Jesus in glory is the greatest prize of all. It's more valuable and more precious than any crown that you could receive from Christ. It's better than any deposit in the heavenly bank account. It's better than your mansion. It's better than the beauties of the New Jerusalem. It's better than seeing your loved ones. But you know what? You don't have to wait until you see Him then in glory. Because you can be, and you should be, seeing Him right now. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is that talking about? It's talking about the light of God's word in a dark world. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take heed, or we're supposed to pay attention to it. We're supposed to look into the pages of His word until when the day star arises in our hearts. That's talking about the Lord Jesus within. That's Christ. He reveals His glory to us in our hearts as we gaze at Him in His Word. So we're supposed to look at Jesus in this book until we see Him in here. That means we need to be in God's Word if you want to see Jesus. That's where we see Him now with eyes of faith. That's where we read about the glories that lie before us. And really, the key to running well in the race of faith is to keep our eyes on Christ at all times. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Remember Peter walking on the water, and how as long as he had his eyes on the Lord, he was doing fine. But when he turned aside and started looking at the winds and waves, things started going bad for him. And oftentimes, that's what we do, as we take our eyes off of Christ and we start looking at the winds and waves and the mountains and the adversities and the troubles and the opposition and the hindrances and all the hard spots on the road. No, we got to make sure that we keep looking unto Jesus. And then also we should remember, not only should we be keeping our eye on Him, we need to remember He's keeping an eye on us. See the Lord. And then one more thing. The writer of Hebrews ends on a very sobering point. See that you don't refuse Christ. Would you go back to Hebrews 12 and look at verse 25? I want to read to the end of the chapter. We're coming to Jesus, as it says in verse 24. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Again, the writer of Hebrews ends with a sobering warning at the end of this chapter. He says, don't refuse him that speaketh. That's talking about the Lord, God. Now, when he talks about those who did not escape who by refusing him that spake on earth, that's talking about those who disobeyed at Mount Sinai. If people disobeyed and they went on the mountain, contrary to what God said, they would die. Not only that, but the penalty under the law for disobedience to the law was death. So the point of the writer of Hebrews is that if you think that God held the people accountable under the dispensation of the law to obey his word, you better believe he's going to hold people accountable in this dispensation to obey his word. Just as those who disobeyed at Sinai were punished for their disobedience to the law, so those who disregard God's voice in this dispensation of grace will be even more accountable to the Lord. Because now he's not just speaking from the earth. Now he's speaking from heaven. And just as Mount Sinai shook with an earthquake when God spoke there and gave the law, putting terror in the hearts of God's people, the Israelites, as the earth shook at Sinai, one day soon, God is going to shake not just the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens too. One of my commentaries said, it's not just going to be an earthquake, it's going to be a heavenquake. Oh, you think about that. And when all the dust settles on the day of the Lord, when all of those judgments are over with, all that will remain, as he says here in this passage, are eternal, unshakable things. And that's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the arena that we are running to. Everything here in this creation can be shaken, and one day God is going to shake it. And when it's all over, only that which cannot be shaken will be left. So my friend, if you are currently refusing salvation in Christ so that you can live like Esau for the temporary pleasures of this world, for the temporal things of the earth, the stuff of this earth in which we live, those things that can be shaken, if you're refusing Christ so that you can live for those temporary things, then you are greatly mistaken and you are in grave danger of destruction. So please, don't refuse the one who is speaking not just from the earth but from heaven. As a matter of fact, he's speaking right now through his word and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Don't hold the Lord at arm's length. Don't say, yeah, I know the gospel. I know I need to be saved. I know all that, but I don't want Jesus. Don't refuse the one who is speaking to you, my friend. Because as it says in this passage, the very last verse, our God is a consuming fire. That may not be a comfortable truth, but the Bible is very clear. God will burn up all the dross. One day he's going to burn up this whole earth, and he will also burn up the wicked in a place called the lake of fire, which is the just consequences for our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's when we break God's laws, those Ten Commandments, for example, that he gave at Mount Sinai, such as thou shalt not steal, or don't take the name of God in vain, or honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Those, those laws of God, when we break those laws to go our own way and do our own thing, that is sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In Revelation chapter 20, it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate paycheck for sins. Our God is a consuming fire. But right now, He is offering to you, my friend, eternal salvation. He is offering you His grace, all of His favor, His riches, all of His blessings, His power, all that was made possible through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for us. The one who mediated a new and better covenant by the shedding of His own blood in payment for our sins. Because Jesus bore our sins upon the cross and He suffered and died and paid the penalty that we deserve to pay, now God can offer us grace. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Have you received that gift of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ? My friend, I want to encourage you. If you're here today and you're not saved, please don't miss out on God's grace. Don't just walk away and say, "I don't really think I need Jesus. I think I'm okay. I think I'm good. I'm not really ready to stop living the kind of life I want to live. I'm not really ready to come to the Lord." My friend, you should come to Him today. Because the alternative is not to be considered for a moment. And you know what? If you're here today and you're saved, the application for you is in verse 28. "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." Oh, we need His grace as well, don't we? We need His grace for salvation. But then we need His grace every single day, every moment of every day. Why? So that, it says, whereby, because of His grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Believer, your life on this earth is not about living for yourself. It's not about having a good time. It's not about getting everything this world has to offer. It's about serving Christ acceptably with reverence and, as it says here, godly fear. We need to remember who our Lord is. We need to remember where we're going. It is a place that's even more holy than Mount Sinai. And therefore, we need to pursue holiness, as the Bible says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Your life as a believer is about running your race with patience. So here we are. The 20s are upon us. Personally, I believe the Lord may well come in this decade. Almost certainly, the Lord will call some of us in this room to heaven before the decade ends, if the Lord tarries. Do you know the Lord? Have you received personally His gift of eternal salvation? It's available, but my friend, you have to receive it by receiving Christ, the giver of the gift. Repenting of your sins and trusting only in Christ for heaven. Don't refuse Him. Receive Him by faith. That's how to start your race. That's when you become a runner in the race, when you receive the Lord. He becomes the author and the finisher of your faith. And you start running a race that leads to that glorious heavenly city. And believer, the exhortation for us: let us have grace. Oh, how we need it. And how will we get it? By humble, faithful obedience to God's instructions on the race course. Grace is accessed by faith and humility and obedience. Not by wandering away from the Lord, not by turning aside from the path, not by getting hurt and refusing to get back in the race, but by allowing the Lord Jesus to be our all in all, and living close to Him and walking with Him and obeying Him so that He can pour His grace out into our lives. I've heard some refer to the coming decade as the Roaring Twenties, I guess hearkening back to the 1920s, which were called the Roaring Twenties. I think it'd be better to call them the running 20s. 2020 is not a time to slack off in your race. Now is not a time to get slothful or lazy or complacent or unmotivated. Now is not the time to start celebrating too soon. No, now is the time to give serious thought, attention, and effort to running well and even picking up our pace, so that we might finish strong. God has placed us in a race that ends in an eternal place. Jesus ran the race before, and help will give and grace outpour. Every runner in this race must run by faith to have God's grace. Faith obeys, sees, believes. By faith at last, the prize is seized. Lift your head, see the prize. We are racing for the skies. Nothing earthly can compare to what awaits us over there. Witnesses for us wait. Jesus stands before the gate. Hosts are cheering. Hear their cries. Strive with patience. Win the prize. Sins and weights would hold us back. Hardships too will never lack. God has made this race we run hard, so we will overcome. Don't lose hope. Never quit. Every runner takes a hit. Get back up. Finish strong. Take your place in heaven's throng. Lift your head. See the prize. We are racing for the skies. Nothing earthly can compare to what awaits us over there. Witnesses for us wait. Jesus stands before the gate. Hosts are cheering. Hear their cries. Strive with patience. Win the prize. Would you bow your heads with me, please?